And already I've lost my place. Can you believe that? First time around. Well, I was going to read one verse. Maybe Keith could help me out. It's the verse that says, examine yourself. See, I'm looking, this is New American Standard that I don't normally use.
13:5.
Thank you. 13:5. I was looking for examine, but it's test in this particular translation. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. There's the word, examine yourselves. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. James chapter 2, please. James chapter 2 and verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed, and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize your foolish fellow, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled which said, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. This is a very controversial portion of scripture, not only because of what men have discussed about it over history, but in recent decades it has become also another area of much debate. It's not my purpose this morning to get into the debate, and it's not my purpose, quite frankly, to unfold this scripture in any detail. I want to express and state, as I typically do when I have the opportunity to give this first message at Congress, and we normally rotate it so it's not every year, the importance I place upon it. I've had the privilege of speaking many places. I've had the privilege of ministering at elders' conferences, leaders' conferences. And believe me, that is a crucial topic and subject for the day and need for the day. But nowhere have I ever ministered do I feel, first, more inadequate, second, a burden. Because rarely do we get an opportunity to speak to 90 young people in the prime of their life. And so I feel the responsibility. It's of the utmost importance. I cry out to God for you, and I cry out to God for me. You're going through a difficult world, more difficult than when I was your age, by far. And I want to just, in simple terms, challenge you this morning. Let's just begin by reminding ourselves that faith is believing God when He speaks. It's not a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's not something that comes over us and overwhelms us. It is taking God at His word. When God speaks, we believe Him. You will find in Scripture that faith requires a report. It's always in response to a message. And this faith you will find in this passage and in other aspects and places of the Word of God. It's believing God when He speaks, and let me add to that, and behaving accordingly. Believing God when He speaks and behaving accordingly. For James tells us that believing without behaving is dead. You will find associated with belief is this behavior. We might liken it to fire. Could you envision fire without heat? Could you envision starting a fire, even if it's just a little propane lighter or something, and it had no heat? Well, I believe that Scripture would indicate to us that faith, we should expect, and it should be normal, that faith will have with it that behavior that corresponds with faith. If we were to just take time to run down through Scripture, for example, if we said Noah had faith in God's report in coming judgment, but he never built the ark. Does that sound like he had faith if he never built the ark? What about the Passover? Suppose they said, we believe you, judgment's coming, but they never applied the blood. See, there's always a corresponding behavior, isn't there, when someone believes God when He speaks. How about at the Red Sea? You know, they were obviously surrounded by mountains. They had Pharaoh's army coming from the rear, and they have the Red Sea in front of them. And God says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Now, the corresponding behavior with their faith is they stood still. You know, if they started running and panicking, and obviously they didn't believe God. And so the corresponding behavior of their faith was they stood still and they saw the salvation of the Lord. How about Jericho? Lord, we believe you can take Jericho, and we really don't even really see the necessity of walking around it every day and 7 days on the last day. You see, with every time we get belief, we get a corresponding behavior. Now remember, we're not talking about works for salvation. Like the Reformers stressed over and over again, we're saved by faith alone and not by works. But they also stress that saving faith, while we're saved by faith alone, saving faith will never be alone. So they're both true. We're saved by faith alone. Saving faith will never be alone. I want to ask a few questions this morning. And I remind you that the verse says, examine yourselves. Don't examine the person next to you or the person across the room. This is self-examination. I used to spend a good bit of my teenage years at the seashore. I had a great aunt that had a bungalow there, and we spent a good time. And you can imagine I got burnt fairly often, and sometimes seriously, from sunburn. I can remember having half-dollar size blisters on my back and someone coming up and patting me on the back, and I can feel it break and just run down my back. Well, within the last year, they took a cancer spot off my back, and the doctor told me it no doubt came from when you were burned as a youth. And he tells me that it's important that I examine myself. Yeah, there's another spot right there. He tells me, you keep your eye on that and you examine yourself. And it's important spiritually that we examine ourselves. And let me begin and encourage you to kind of have, and don't get too excited too early. I want to invite you to kind of have a out-of-body experience this morning. Now, this is not a New Age class. don't panic yet. What I want you to do, is to kind of step out of your own life. Put yourself outside of your life and look at your life as an outsider would look at your life and view your life. And let me ask this question, and you might ask it. What difference does faith make in your life? Now, as you would step away, look at your life, your daily life, your behavior. What difference does faith make in your life? You've all heard the saying, if you were arrested for being a Christian, is there enough evidence to convict you? With that, we might ask, how are you different than the unbelieving world around you? What makes you different? In what ways are you different than the unbelieving world around you? You might say, well, using the old cliche, I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't run with those that do. That's nice. But despite the depravity of the world we live in, you might be surprised at the number of unsaved people who could say the same thing. They don't smoke or chew and run with those who do. So in many respects, that in and of itself wouldn't make you a whole lot different in many cases than the people around you. What's happened, quite frankly, in the believing and in the professing church is that we have gone to what I'll call relative separation. You know, as the world declines and gets obviously more openly evil, the church can correspondently shift with the world, and we can say on a relative basis, we're separate from them. But you see, what that could lead to is the church actually takes up what used to be the world's practices. That the world has shifted away from and gone more evil, we've just taken up what the world used to do. But we say we're separate from the world. When in fact, in reality, we're not separate at all. You know, it kind of reminds me of those of us as we get older, and despite our rigorous training and strict diets, we tend to gain weight. And so what we do is the way we solve that is we buy bigger clothes. And then we feel better. You know, my belt isn't so tight, my shirt's a little free. And we say, you know, I'm not so heavy after all. But we do that spiritually, don't we? We just shift with the world and we say we're really, in fact, living lives of faith. This may shock you. I don't know if I've said it to you before or not, but having listened to many of you for a number of years and young people for the last, I don't know how many years we've been doing this, 15, 17, 18 years, it may shock you that you use words in your normal vocabulary, one with another, that if I used when I was a young man, my parents would have washed my mouth with soap and or applied the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge. It's the truth. You use terms that I would have had my mouth washed out for, and you use them freely, one with another. You have no sense of the shift that has taken place, you see. You watch TV programs that were not even allowed to be aired when I was your age. And you watch them freely. And you may even laugh at them. You may even discuss them one with another. You may find them funny. Just 3-4 decades ago, they wouldn't have been permitted on the air. And you may find no problem with them. You go to movies that sound Christians. When I was a teenager, and I was not necessarily a sound Christian, but those who were sound Christians would have been ashamed to be seen at and would have never openly discussed that they went to see it. People did not, saints, when I was raised, your age, never stood around and discussed the different movies they've seen. Of course, in my day and age, and even at my own wedding, we never had dancing or drinking. But there are Christians who feel that they have been liberated. Some of them feel they're cheated because the world does it. You wear clothes, and I'll say girls wear clothes, even to meetings today, that in my youth, this might be an exaggeration, but the women of the street wouldn't wear. In other words, some of the clothes are more revealing today than what the women of the street used to wear when I was in my youth. And guys wear clothes that to meetings that young men in my day would think twice about, would even wouldn't go on a date with them. Why? It's all shifting, you see. And what has happened is, consciously or unconsciously, you have been sold the idea that if Bob Gessner did it and Steve Holshouser did it, they're just of that era when they were locked in on tradition and legalism. We've been liberated. We have more insight. Grace has just shown us that those things are externals and they're not important. We've made advancements. Let me say, my generation couldn't hold a candle to the generations that preceded us, spiritually speaking. Those men and those women who dressed the way they dressed and who were regular at every meeting, who spoke godly, who really lived separated lives. If we were to be in their presence this morning, I think we would feel uncomfortable. Not because of the way they're dressed, but because of their spirituality. You see, man thinks he makes advancements, and I remind you that the Tower of Babel was an advancement. And let me suggest that the higher it got, the further man got from God. Just think on that. The higher that tower got, really in reality, the further he got from God. And you go down through scriptures and see where, quote, man and or the church thinks it's making advancements and see if it's really getting closer to God. Take even this country, you know, we're making advancements. One of the advancements is we are putting the Bible and God and prayer out of our public life. We're making advancements. Are we really? So be careful as you go through this life that God has given you. Don't be misled to think that you've been liberated from your parents' or grandparents' traditions and legalistic habits. Because I think if you were to study their lives, you wish you could be there. The truth is, we often make provision for the flesh. You know, as the church gets closer to the world, and it's getting there, That means we suffer less reproach for Christ. The difference gets smaller where there's less persecution. And the closer we get to the world in our behavior, and the less we live by faith, the less we're going to suffer. And subconsciously, I believe at times the church unknowingly almost wants to be loved by the world so that things go smoothly and persecution is eliminated. Let's think of some examples of faith. Go to Matthew chapter 9. And we're not going to dwell on these. I just want to point them out to you. Matthew 9, 2. Behold, they were bringing to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Take courage, my son. Your sins are forgiven." These, of course, is speaking of those who brought this man to the Lord. I want you to notice the phrase, Jesus seeing their faith. There it is again, you see. With belief, there's behavior, and this behavior is observable. He saw their faith. We think of faith as something kind of like unseen. No, Jesus said he saw it. Have others seen faith in you? Jesus saw faith, their faith. Have others seen your faith? Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints. Colossians 1, 4, similar. Since we heard of your faith. Have others heard of your faith? You see, he not only saw faith, Paul says he heard of their faith. And so we have scriptures that tell us that this faith is observable and it can be reported and heard of. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 8. New American Standard reads, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world." King James says, "Your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." Have others spoken of your faith? Have they seen it? Have they heard it? Have they spoken of it? Challenging, isn't it? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 2, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father." Work of faith. Not works to be saved, but their faith had an action. And let me suggest that these three things, work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope, you might say in the King James, are all defined for us in the same chapter. Look at verse 9. "For they themselves report among us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols." That was their work of faith. You see, they put their faith, and with that, there was a corresponding turning. Not away from idols, but to God from idols. Then it says, to serve a living and true God. Of course, that was their labor of love. To serve a living and true God. Verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven. That's the patience of hope. But there was a work of faith. They turned to God from idols. Let me ask a very pointed question this morning. And I ask this because, as I expressed to Bob before this meeting began, I have great fears. About this very issue. Are you saved? It's so easy, and particularly as the church gets freer, more relaxed, it's easier to associate with Christians, travel with them, and not be saved. I remind you of Judas again. Knew all the right places, all the right people, and all the right phrases, but he was lost. As a youth, I sat on this hillside. I told another young man how to be saved, and I wasn't saved myself. Very possible. You might travel amongst our number. You might have the right jargon. You might know that Christ came into the world to save sinners. But you're not saved by osmosis, you know. You're saved because you had a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus. And you personally acknowledged your need of a Savior and believed what God had to say about the Lord Jesus, that he's the one that can save us from our sins. In other words, we can say we went one-on-one with the Lord. If you say you are saved, what difference has it made in your life? Do you have spiritual desires, interest, a love of Christ, a love of his people, a love of his word? Or do you just like the friendship of other Christians? I again ask, are you saved? Examine yourself. I don't ask that to cause doubt in those who are, but examine yourself. Let's quickly, in the time that remains, look at some examples, of course, in Hebrews 11. And for Brother Keith's sake, I'm not going into any detail in case some of these are part of your study. Of course, this is the faith chapter. It's a book that was dealing with unbelief, and so faith is obviously critical. And many people are brought before us to show what faith did in these people and what these people did by faith. Look at verse 7, for example. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. One thing you can say that faith did for Noah, he was committed. You know, we're not very good at sticking with things. We start projects and sometimes we finish. We start, quote, good habits. Sometimes they last for a while. Here's a man who labored faithfully for 120 years and didn't quit. Why? Because he believed God. God said judgment's coming. 120 years. And notice, no softening of the message. How'd you like to preach for 120 years? And seven people, your family, got saved. That's wonderful. But you know, after 10 years of that, you begin to wonder, is this really worth it? And there are many today in the church would say that if you're preaching the gospel and no one's getting saved, the problem's with your message or the way you're delivering it. You need to kind of soften it. You got to make it more acceptable. There's no attempt to be popular with Noah. You know why? His faith made a difference. His faith made a difference. God said build it. God said judgment's coming. He believed God, and that faith made a difference in his life. And for 120 years, he labored, committed to doing what God asked him to do. With regard to commitment, do you find that that faith causes you to be committed? You know, the Word of God, for instance, tells us how to gather. Do you believe that? First of all, it tells us to gather. Do you believe that? Does it make a difference in your life? Look at Abraham, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. This is one of my favorite ones. Relocation. He went where God wanted him to go. Are you prepared to do that? Abraham went where God wanted him to go. Are we prepared to go where God wants us to go? Let's just suppose you're in the job market and you got two offers, job A and job B. Job A is excellent salary, great benefits, and interesting stuff. I mean, really, you know, get to work early, it's so great. Stay late, it's so beautiful. You know, just is really interesting, neat stuff, you know, the latest. Job B is okay salary. Okay benefits, and not really too exciting. But job A, that's so wonderful, isn't near any assembly. Job B, which is okay, is near a small assembly where you could be involved. Are you going to relocate by faith? Would you be willing to trust God? Abraham went out not even know where he's going. You see, faith makes a difference in a life, even in deciding what job I take, where I live, and being willing to put such things in the hands of God. Because in the long term, you see, Abraham was blessed. And faith makes decisions like that, not on short term, but on long term views. Look at verse 17, Abraham again. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. Here it's sacrifice, isn't it? He asked him to sacrifice his son, his only son. By faith, would you be willing to give your best, your dearest to the Lord? What's dearest to you? What's best to you? Maybe it's money in your bank account. Maybe that just gives you a certain confidence and it looks good, you know? You got $6,500 in there. I know the age I'm talking to. So, and some of you have $26,500. Some of you have $126,500. I don't know. Maybe you need it for school, for a car, for a house, for an engagement ring. I got two son-in-laws, you know, through Congress. Would you be willing, really, by faith, to let it go? Would you really, by faith, be willing to let go of it? Maybe it's time. Maybe you have your time so tied up and you're doing things that you like and enjoy and you're flitting here and flitting there. And would you give your time? Would you give up other things by faith? There was a young man who came to Congress here who was taking exams at a very good institution, college, university, whatever it was. And they gave him exams on Sunday. Or no, his exams were, I think, on Monday, yes. Everyone else was taking Sunday to cram, to study. This young man, by faith, said, I will go to the meetings. I will give my time to the Lord's things. And by faith he did that. And he passed the exams. That's how faith functions, you see. Faith is just not going off to some foreign country. Faith behaves and functions in the routine activities of life. Maybe it's a hobby you have, and you really like this hobby. But to tell you the truth, the hobby is robbing you of your time for spiritual things. Would you give up your hobby? Would you, by faith, drop it so that you would have more time for the assembly, the Word, the Lord, the Lord's people? Oh, but it's near and dear to you. You've put a lot of effort into it. Would you give it up by faith? You see, Abraham's faith made a difference, even to the point of being willing, because God asked him to sacrifice his only son. Moses, 24. By faith, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. What I put here is perspective. You know, faith formed Moses' perspective. He had a great situation. I mean, he was there. He was on top. He was waited on. He had power, authority. I remind you, he gave up by faith. Fame, fun, and fortune. The three things that at your age many people seek. Fame, fun, and fortune. By faith, he gave them all up, that he might suffer with the Lord's people. But you see, he had a different perspective. He was looking ahead to a sure and firm future blessing. By faith, his perspective was taken off the temporary, taken off that which he could see, And by faith, he looked forward to that which was promised by God. And he lived for that and not for the present. If you were in a great situation in the world's view, and it was contrary to the will of God, would you give it up? If you had a great job, but tell you the truth, it was keeping you from meetings and fellowshipping with the Lord's people, and you were tired, and you know, and that really became aware to you, you know, this great job with the 5 weeks vacation and the huge salary and all the benefits, to tell you the truth, it's spiritually crushing me. Would you by faith give it up? Would you take a different perspective and look at the long view instead of the short? Would you put your faith in the sure future over the unsure present? Moses did. His faith made a difference. Then there's Rahab, verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab, the harlot, did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. We know the story well, but sometimes I wonder if we really think about what transpired. Here's a woman who, her faith, of course, not only saved her, but her faith turned her against the nation in which she was raised and all the friends and religion and paganness of the day. It turned her in a different direction. And of all the people in Jericho, she stood alone by faith. You live in a world that's hostile to the Lord Jesus. Are you willing to stand alone by faith? It may be, like Joshua and Caleb, you're going to have to stand alone even amongst the Lord's people. The day may come when you're going to be forced to make a decision by faith, even to stand alone in relation to others in this room, who are your friends, who you care for, but perhaps for some reason, they're taking a path that isn't in accordance with the will of God. And you, like Rahab, are going to have to stand alone by faith. You see, faith makes a difference. And that's what I want to close with and emphasize for you this morning is this. All of these people were willing to obey God, even if it meant they were alone. The end is near and is drawing near. Even the professing church is rapidly departing from the truth. Will your faith enable you to stand alone? Will you stand against the tide? Will you stand in opposition perhaps even to family members and friends? The day may very well come. Maybe today and maybe this weekend and maybe this week or as the year goes on. Will your faith make a difference in your life, in the decisions you make, the places you go, how you spend your time, how you spend your money, what you watch, what you say, how you dress? Are you going to be willing, by faith, to stand alone, to be different? What we need to cry is what the disciples cried, isn't it? Lord, increase our faith. Situation by situation, decision by decision, action by action, may we find ourselves crying, Lord, increase my faith. Does faith make a difference in your life? Remember, faith without works is dead. So says the Scriptures. Let's close in prayer.